John chapter 17. I want to break in at verse 6 tonight. Verse 6, that's where Christ begins to pray for His disciples. John 17, verse 6. Let's hear God's Word. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. The Lord will add His blessing, we believe, to that reading from His word. Could we bow our heads for a moment, please, and ask the Lord for His help? Our loving Father in heaven, we do need Thy help now as we come to the Word of God. We don't want to handle it in any way that would be contrary to Thy way, to the teaching of Scripture. We pray that Thou wilt give the Spirit's help, therefore, to that end, that there will be a right handling of the truth. We pray tonight, Father, there will not only be a right handling of it by the preacher, but a right hearing of it by the people. Give to us, our Father, desire, never-growing desire, not only to learn what the Word of God teaches, but to do what it teaches. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. The Christian's great interest has been our theme over a number of weeks now, that great interest being the pursuit of holiness, or, if you like, likeness to Christ, or, if you like, God-likeness. We're still pursuing that text in Hebrews 12 that commands us to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Many weeks ago, we began to lay down the method in Scripture as to how we are to go about that pursuit of holiness. We have turned our attention to one of Christ's petitions in John 17 that deals very specifically and very plainly with this subject of pursuing holiness or gospel sanctification. We saw last Lord's Day evening that this prayer of Christ is all about holiness and the Word of God. In verse 17, He prays to His Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. That verse, as we saw, can be divided up into two major propositions. The first one is that the God of the Word is the ultimate source of our holiness. He's praying to His Father. He begins the whole petition and request for our sanctification by addressing His Father. So the God of the Word is the ultimate source of our sanctification. And the second major proposition would be that the Word of God is the primary instrument that He uses in the producing holiness in our lives. Notice how Christ's petition indicates that sanctification, according to His prayer, sanctification begins with God. The common teaching today in preaching upon this subject is to begin with man. That's the tendency, to begin with man. That is why the popular method of any teaching on holiness or sanctification begins with the idea of yielding, of submitting, or to take a popular phrase, giving it all to Jesus. That's very man-centered. That's beginning the whole doctrine of sanctification with man. But Christ's prayer here in John 17 underscores the fact that our pursuit of holiness, our understanding of this doctrine, it must begin with God. God. We should take the words of Genesis 1:1 and plant them right at the beginning of any study on sanctification. In the beginning, God. That's it. In the beginning, God. That's as much true of creation as it is of sanctification. In the beginning, God. But the sad truth of the matter is that this truth about God is not widely known in the church. The truth that sanctification begins with God and actually ends with God is not widely known in the church. An example of that, just a little passing example, is the modern day notion, the tendency you see for people to pray to Jesus rather than to God the Father. They address Jesus primarily in their praying. We haven't been taught to pray that way. Yes, there are certainly times when we can pray. We can pray to all three persons in the Trinity, but primarily the Word of God directs us to pray to our Father in heaven. I say that's because this truth about God is not known. This book is all about God, and it is Christ, Jesus Christ, who is the revealer, who is the declarer, who is the one who discovers, who uncovers, you might say, God. But our tendency in this whole issue of sanctification is to begin, in our thinking at least, to begin with ourselves instead of beginning with God. For instance, we have some sin or some sins that seem to plague us that we want victory over. That's our mindset. We got to get victory over. And these things get us down and they defeat us. And our first thought too often is, how can I get rid of this thing? How can I get peace? And you start with yourself. And when I do that, I am going to end up in some way, some shape, some form regarding God as merely a means. I'm treating God as merely a means to help me solve my problems. And that's not who God is. He's not just a means, a tool that we can use to help us solve our problems. He's not just a 911 whom we call upon when we're in an emergency. We use God, or we try to anyway, instead of seeing Him as this high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, as the one for whom all things exist, and for His pleasure they were created. But we're living in a time when the sermons and the hymns and the worship, in short, the whole tenor of evangelical religion in this 21st century has become centered upon man. It begins with man. It's like, in the beginning, man. It is man-centered evangelism. It's man-centered Christian psychology. It's man-centered principles. And in all of that, God is put into the background. He is secondary, not primary. Now that presents a problem for the pursuit of holiness. It is no wonder that progress in holiness is not advancing too well in the church of our generation. when sanctification must begin with God, and yet that very God is now relegated to a place of secondary importance, and man is given all of the attention and all of the importance, what do you expect? What do you expect? When God is not first. Sanctification, if I may put it like this, sanctification is all about God being the center of one's life. That really, in a nutshell, is what it's all about. God being the center of your life. And the more holy a Christian becomes, the more it will be seen in his conduct that God is the center of his life. Sin has rightly, I think, been described as self-centeredness. That's a real short definition of sin, but it's a good one. Self-centeredness. Sin is selfishness. Ultimately, it's all about making self the center of your life, making self your God. Instead of living for God, we live for ourselves. Instead of God being at the center and doing what He wants, doing His law, His will, we do what we want. We abide according to our laws, not His. When we do that, we transgress His law, and in so doing, we sin. But it's all because we're self-centered. It's all because of selfishness. It's all because self is the God. Self is primary. God is in the background. And the way that God brings about a right relationship to Him, where He is more and more the center of our lives, the way that God brings about this progress in our pursuit of holiness is through the means of His truth. We've got to deal with this self-centeredness. We've got to deal with this fact that we make ourselves the one who's God and doing what we want. That's when we sin. It's not so when God's the center. And the way He brings us to that place more and more in our lives is by His Word. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We learn then that God carries out His work of sanctification by bringing us face to face with Himself. Since it all begins with Him, it's God being in the right place in our lives, being in the first place in our thinking and all that we do. He does this by bringing us face to face with Him, with who He is. In light of that, I want to deal this evening with the truth about God that sanctifies us. Sanctify them through Thy truth. That means there are things, there are truths in the truth of God's Word that He uses to sanctify us. And this first truth is the truth about God that sanctifies us. I only have 2 points. I'll be brief. But just because I'm brief, do not for a moment think the points are not weighty. First, the Scripture teaches us the whole truth about God to sanctify us. It teaches us the whole truth about God to sanctify us. The Word of God is, without a doubt, a revelation. It's a revelation of who God is. Primarily, the Word of God is a revelation of who He is. It contains an inspired and infallible revelation of God's words and God's works. The primary purpose of Scripture is to give fallen sinners a true knowledge of God so that they might be saved from their sin. The primary purpose of Scripture, the dispensationalist would disagree with me, by the way, but that's okay, he can be wrong. The primary purpose of Scripture is to give fallen men a true knowledge of God in order that they might be saved from their sin. Jesus Christ has made that truth known right back in verse 3 where He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." In other words, in order for a man to be saved, in order for him to possess eternal life, he has got to know God. He has got to know Him rightly, or he can't be saved. And the Word of God has been given to us to that end that we might know God so that we might have eternal life and be saved from this awful sin that plagues us. Jesus Christ, John states in verse 18 of first chapter of his gospel, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Christ is called the Word, the Logos, the one that explains God. As a matter of fact, that word declared, it's the Greek word exegetomai. I only say that not to impress you with Greek. I only say that you might hear the cognate, exegesis. Exegetomai, we get the word exegesis. What's that word exegesis mean? Here we talk about the revelation, the interpretation, the explanation of who God is. Jesus Christ is the exegete of the Father. Christ came to make God known. For salvation comes through knowing God. And you and I are not naturally, we're not naturally rightly related to God, and therefore we're lost. We don't stand in a right relationship to God. We don't know who this God is in our lost condition. We do not know who He is. And we've got to know Him properly. We've got to know who this God of the Bible is in order to be saved. And the point I make here is that the Bible, therefore, reveals the whole truth about God in order to save us and in order, here's my point now, to sanctify us. In other words, and here's what I mean by the whole truth. The Bible does not just reveal God as the Savior. It is true that this is often how man views God. But it's only seeing part of the truth. Not the whole truth. That's part of who God is. Savior. But the Scriptures tell us much more about God than the fact that He is the Savior of sinners. In the first place, the Word of God tells us the truth about the greatness of God. It reveals His greatness. Totally apart from salvation and redemption, this book is full of truth that reveals how great He actually is. It tells us about His glory, does it not? A glory in which He dwells that no man can look upon. When Moses prayed, "Show me Thy glory," God said, "You're just going to see the trailings, My back parts. You can't behold Me in My glory, because it will kill you." This book reveals that glory about God. This truth reveals, does it not, both through doctrinal teaching and through illustration and real life situations, it reveals the truth about His might. He's this all-powerful God with whom nothing is impossible. That He always will carry out His will. And there's no man who can stand against Him. There's no man who can resist Him. That's absolute power. This book reveals that about God. That's the God you must know. I'm saying, keep this in mind. This is in the context of our pursuit of holiness, of our sanctification. We've got to be rightly related to this God. We must have this God at the center of our lives. Therefore, we must know these things about Him. This book reveals the whole truth about God. Not that He's just God, who's Savior. This God is great. It reveals His wisdom. It teaches us about His sovereignty. It teaches us about His wrath that no man can abide. It teaches us about His holiness, about His justice. It teaches us about His infinity, how all of His attributes are infinite attributes. You know, we could go on for a number of months and just do a study on all the attributes of God. But this book is chock full of the greatness of God. It does this from cover to cover. Whether it's the creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, or whether it's the last chapter of the Revelation where God says, I will add plagues to anyone who adds to My word. God reveals Himself as, to take the words of the psalmist, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. How great He is. That's the constant truth of Scripture. How great He is. And I'm telling you folks tonight that that truth has everything to do with our progression in holiness. Knowing that about Him, growing in that knowledge of those truths about God. I make this point because I think that the main problem we have in our pursuit of holy living is that we forget God and we fail to realize just who He is. That's our main problem. It's all too easy, even in a place of prayer, to forget who it is to whom we've come to pray and what we're doing at the throne. To forget we've come to the King of Kings. The one whose name is dreadful. We too easily become taken up with what we want. We want God to do for us. Lamenting over our problems. Lamenting over our troubles. And when we do that, we fail to come to God in the manner the Word of God tells us to come to Him. God is not your or my errand boy. He's God. Think for a moment about all those ceremonial laws and all those rituals of the Old Testament that were part and parcel to any approach that was made to God. And there's God at the center. Is it not the story of the Old Testament Israel and the tabernacle? God's at the center. And at the very centerpiece is the most holy place. And the one truth that keeps coming out again and again, that the closer you get to God, the holier you must be. Is that not the truth? Look at all the furniture. The closer you get to God, the holier you must be. Why did God give all the details about the building and the furniture and the ceremonies and the sacrifices? Why did He give all, spend so much time on all the details? Yes, I understand that that was given that Old Testament Israel might know how they are to worship Him. But it just wasn't for that. Were they not given that we, in this day, this time, this very hour, might know how we are to approach this God? It's very true that we're taught in that Old Testament economy that there is no approach to God apart from blood atonement. It's very true. It was designed to teach the way to get to Him is through the blood. Yes, we learn that the heart of our approach to God must be taken up with substitutionary death. Hence all the sacrifices. But the Word of God also teaches us that how we approach God has everything to do with reverence now as much as it did then. Reverence. Can I just stop off here for a moment and get something off my chest? I was so glad to hear one of these speakers this past week. So glad to hear somebody else. It was a question and answer time after he spoke upon Calvin and... what was it? Can't remember the theme of his discourse, but the question grew out of his discourse about the dress, the modern day dress of Christians in the church. And this man, a good 10 years younger than I am, that even encouraged me more. He said, you know, people dress up to go to weddings. They dress up to go to funerals. Anywhere else. But they dress down to go to church. They're coming before God. You know, there's something that's missing about this God who is to be revered. Yes, even in how we come dressed to the house of God. Chuck Barrett leaned over to me and said, you know, people dress up to go to work. They dress up to go to work and they dress down to go to church. It's true that we may now, unlike Old Testament Israel, we may now enter the most holy place any time, any place, any day. No matter what our state, we have the right, we have the privilege to enter within the veil. Christ having opened up the way for us through His death. But that does not mean that I therefore can go to Him with any less reverence than the high priest did in the Old Testament. The Bible keeps the whole truth about God before us. It sanctifies us by teaching us and reminding us that this God who has saved us is our Creator, the sovereign sustainer of all His creation. His power is infinite. His scepter holds sovereign sway over this entire universe. And the Word of God constantly emphasizes His holiness. His holiness. His holiness. Isn't it interesting, as you read here tonight, that when Jesus Christ prays to His Father, He calls Him Holy Father. Only time is right here. Holy Father. Think about the one who's praying. the perfect, sinless Son of God, His only begotten Son, and yet He addresses Him as Holy Father? God teaches us about Himself in His Word. He reminds us that He is in heaven and we are upon earth. And we need to be taught over and over again the whole truth about God in order that we might be in a right relationship with Him. This is the God that we want at the center of our life. And the more He's at the center of our life, the more it's going to show in our conduct. Because sanctification and holiness is all about God being the center of everything. When a man is saved, tell you what happens. He gets down off the throne of his heart. He's been sitting there, having his way, doing what he wants, what pleases him. But when he's saved, all of that changes. God is now on the throne. God is his Lord. And that's just the beginning. The sinner, you and I, we had to be humbled by God for that to happen. And the sinner is humbled when he comes to a true knowledge of who God is. And in many ways, this ongoing process of sanctification is all about that. It's much of the same thing. Our great need is to this very night, it is still to be delivered from our pride, where we seek to have our own way. And we want to do what we want to do and not care what God's law says. Isn't that right? Let's face it, that's what sin comes down to. I'm not doing God's way. I'm not doing that. I'm doing what I want to do. And every time we do that, we sin. And the more we pursue that, the farther and farther we get from God. So we need to be humbled. Again and again. And when God humbles us, I'll tell you one thing, when the Lord humbles you, you know what you want? Lord, have your way. All I want is what you want. That's what's happened every time God has brought something into your life that has humbled you in dust. You've walked away from that, Lord, I've been trying to have my own way. I've been trying to do what I want to do. Now, Lord, I want what you want. What happened? You saw the greatness of God. What we need is to come face to face over and over again with the holy God that's revealed in the Bible. The first truth that John mentions in his epistle, where he deals with sanctification, the first truth that he mentions is this: God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It's the first truth. God is light. The Word of God, moreover, still under my first point, if you're taking notes, the Word of God tells us the truth. It teaches us the truth about the purpose of God. Not only His greatness, but His purpose. The Scriptures reveal that salvation, and sanctification for that matter, because that encompasses and under salvation, that salvation is God's plan. God's plan. Now, man's tendency, is it not, is to think that salvation is only, he thinks about it only from his side. Yet the Bible makes it plain that salvation and sanctification in heaven are all part of the plan of God. all part of an eternal purpose. They all originate with God and not with man. And what is God's purpose? What is God's great purpose? What is God's great plan? The Holy Spirit says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that God's purpose in salvation is, I quote, to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's His plan. To redeem and to purify a people. Make them holy who are zealous unto... Zealous, note that. Zealous, zealous, zealous unto good works. Everything that God has done, is doing, and never will do in this great plan of salvation is all designed for that end. And what I'm suggesting to you is that one of the ways in which God sanctifies us is in teaching us this truth about this is His great plan. One of the ways in which we'll be greatly helped, I believe, in our pursuit of holiness, in not this self-conscious, subjective, I want victory, which just so much put the attention upon us, but rather having God as the center of our lives. One of the things that will help us in that pursuit is by learning and remembering that God has brought you and He's brought me into that plan of redemption. He's brought us into it. And instead of getting my focus upon my needs and my problems, if I will do that, my mind, if I've been brought face to face with that truth about God, about His plan, my mind is now pondering... It's now pondering the awesome and the thrilling truth that this great God who planned this great salvation has looked down upon me and He's made me a part of His plan. I'm part of it. I'm one of the redeemed. He included me, as the old hymn puts it. He included me. He didn't have to include me. He could have as easily passed over me and left me to my self-deserved damnation in hell. But He included me in His plan. I believe that is thrilling. That is thrilling. Regardless of whatever goes on out there, whatever else happens in my life, He included me in His plan of redemption. Ah, you see, now my focus is upon Him. Now it's God being more the center of my thinking and the center of my life. And that affects how I live, how I talk, how I react when God is the focus. Let me say here that what I'm referring to is about this truth being known is not just this mere... intellectual acquiescence to a set of orthodox truths. You can be as orthodox as the Apostle Paul and be as carnal, a wretch that ever walked the face of the earth. You can be as orthodox as the Apostle Paul and be as dead as a doornail spiritually. Dead orthodoxy is of no value in our pursuit of holiness. Dead orthodoxy is of no value. The saints in God's Word, whether you're Old or New Testament, they had orthodoxy, that's true, but they had something far more than orthodoxy. As one divine put it, they had something vital, something living, something had happened to them. I like that. Something had happened to them. It was clear by how they lived their lives. That orthodox truth that they believed, that they held to, it produced an experience in their lives. Something vital, something living, something had happened to them. Has that something happened to you? However well grounded you might be in orthodox truth, has that something happened to you? It's at the heart of sanctification. There is, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, we need orthodoxy. The only other option is heterodoxy, and that makes us heretics. We need to know the objective truths of Scripture about God. There is an abysmal lack in our day of the knowledge of the objective truths of God and of the gospel. There needs to be a return, in my humble opinion, in our pulpits across this land, to the preaching of the objective truths of justification, of propitiation, of atonement, of reconciliation. I can go on and on and on. Those are truths that have been sounded out for decades in our land, and they need to be sounded out again from our pulpits. And yes, the church is consumed. It's consumed with these subjective experiences of the Christian life. That is all the focus. What do you expect when you don't have the objective truths being preached? It will be all the focus. You know, my joy, my power, my peace, me, me, me. And what we need are both of these together at the same time. The orthodox truth about God, about Christ, about the gospel, joined with the subjective experience of those truths. That's what's needed. That's what sanctification is about. That's vitality. Those saints, as the old preacher said, there was something living in them. They had something. They had something. We must start with the objective truth about God and what He has done in Christ. But those truths are designed by God to be experienced. You know, the one truth that keeps coming back to my mind whenever I ponder this is the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. You must believe the orthodox truth that He is risen from the dead. You must believe that. But it's one thing to believe that He's risen from the dead. It's something else quite different to know that He lives because He lives in your heart. Now there's the difference. Objective truth, yes. Subjective experience, brought together. It's one thing to know that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, that only through trusting in Him are we justified in the eyes of God. And to believe that truth intellectually, it's something quite different to be justified. To know your acceptance before God in Christ. That's the experience of the truth. And that's what we need. That's what the Scriptures give to us. This objective knowledge of God, this truth of God, that we might experience it. Second point. It's my last one. I won't be as long here. The Scripture is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. The Scripture teaches us the truth of God's law to sanctify us. The law, also known as the Ten Commandments. What are they all about? What are they all about? What does this part of God's truth have to do with our sanctification? My guess is that your first response would be that they tell us what God forbids and what God requires. They tell us what is good and what is bad. They tell us what is holy and what is unholy. Therefore, in doing that and giving us those truths, God tells us what we need to be, what we need to do. Well, certainly the law of God defines what is right and what is wrong. It defines what is holy and what is unholy. But we must know how God's Word itself circumscribes the law of God. And how does... Well, let me ask you this. How does Jesus Christ circumscribe? How does He summarize the law of God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. He just summarized the law. Remember what I said about God being the center of the life is what sanctification really is all about? Loving Him with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's holiness. Would you not say that is holiness? Loving God has to be. It has to be. If He's defining the law in those terms, it has to be. Holiness in its very essence is a condition in which a man loves God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I tell you, the more he loves God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, the holier he becomes. Love to God is the key. God at the center is the key. Getting off the throne is the key. Doing what He wants because we love Him is the key. Anything else ends in failure. And progress is not made. You see, to be sanctified does not merely mean that you're not committing certain sins. And I think that's sometimes as far as we take it. Okay, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. But that's not what sanctification is all about. The essence of sanctification is a believer loving God with his whole being. That's the thought in those words, with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. His whole being. That's the essence of sanctification. We are being unscriptural. And that's a serious charge. We are being unscriptural if we think that our pursuit of holiness is anything less than loving God with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind. Such a man is wanting, because he does love the Lord in such a way, he is wanting to live his life to please God. He's wanting to live his life for God's glory. If he loves himself, guess what happens? I'm living to please me. I'm living a life that doing what I want to do, not what God wants. That's exactly what Peter declares, is it not, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says that God has made them the people of God who were not in times past the people of God. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you should show forth the praises of Him. Sanctification is a life lived where our lives, praise God, just being what we are, being what we are, called out of darkness, living in His marvelous light, that praises God. By being what we are, we show the grace and the power and the glory of the Lord in our lives. We are holy because He is holy. And remember, God is at the center. This one at the center of our lives is holy. Therefore, we must be holy. This God who is at the center of our lives, we are loving with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That all will get there one day. One day it'll be all. But I'm wanting it to be all now. Because, ask the question, why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Because we are His people. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He's adopted us. He wants us to live like His people. He wants us to live so that everybody will know that we belong to Him. Everybody will know that God is at the center of our lives. That we are living to please Him. We are living to glorify Him. Because we love Him with our whole being. Do you not see that is holiness? That's real holiness. That blows apart the mentality of a list of do's and don'ts. Oh, mind you, there are do's and don'ts. Things you just don't do. And things you do do. Because you love Him. Because He's at the center of your life. But you have not circumscribed holiness by your little list. This is how Christ lived while He was on the earth. He lived in such a way that people saw Him. He said it Himself. Glorifying His Father. I've come not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. My Father, His will is at the center of my life. And when He performed His miracles, when He did the works of God, people praised and glorified God. You keep reading that in the Gospel. The whole purpose of salvation is to make us such a people where our whole lives are lived to the glory of God. And the great thing about the Ten Commandments is that they are not just this list of do's and don'ts. They are a revelation of God. And in keeping them, we're loving God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we grow holier. Do you see how that puts the emphasis upon God and not upon us trying to do better? Do you see the difference? I hope so. It is the key. God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Our Father and our God, we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace. We thank Thee for including us in that plan of redemption. We thank Thee for every truth Thy Spirit has taught us about who Thou art. As we stand at the end of this meeting, as we look ahead to the days before us, even this incoming week, we pray that this message will not be forgotten, but Thou wilt enable us to remember the blessed focus of Thine own self as the center of our lives. Lord, let us hear Thee speak to us when we climb back upon the throne of our lives and we say we're going to do what we want. Remind us, O God, of how loved we are, of how privileged we are. Remind us, Lord, of Thy law. O gracious God, make us to be a people who more and more show forth Thy praise through our living, that others would be compelled to praise God because of how we live our lives. Seal now this word to our soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.